from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
The Old Testament, with all its messianic witness and promises, came through the Jewish community. It was the Jewish scribes who faithfully and meticulously copied and preserved those documents for us. The line of the Messiah was through the Jews. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham through the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. The gospel came to the Gentiles through the preaching of the apostles, all of which were Jewish men. Without that faithful witness, the gospel would not come to either Jews or Gentiles.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the second half of the message, One Covenant Community, Part 2, as we continue our series in the Book of Romans. You may wish you could be related to some famous person, but you cannot simply graft yourself into that person's family tree. And yet, throughout history, God has grafted Gentile believers into the spiritual family tree of Abraham, not on the basis of ethnic heritage, but on the basis of faith in the Messiah. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you too are part of the olive tree comprised of Jews and Gentiles throughout history who have trusted in the Lord for salvation, the one covenant community across the ages, who've received the benefits and blessings of God's covenant promises. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 24. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled One Covenant Community, Part 2.
Paul gives the illustration of the one olive tree with the natural and unnatural branches being broken out and grafted in. Paul is speaking of a spiritual illustration. He's not strictly talking about the rules of the horticulture that were used in the day. And in fact, it's precisely Paul's point that God in His grace has saved Gentiles. It's an unnatural practice. It's an unusual thing to occur. It would not have been the normal expectation of the Old Testament covenant community to see a mass of Gentiles being grafted into that community has occurred in the New Testament time. So there's the basic illustration. There are several important applications of it. First, since Paul has just spoken about Gentiles coming to faith and many Jews rejecting the Messiah, it was possible for Gentile believers to look with contempt upon the Jewish community at large and also upon their fellow Jewish believers. At first, the tension may have been between Gentiles and unbelieving Jews outside the church. However, there are indications in the book of Romans itself that Gentile believers had developed feelings of superiority toward their Jewish fellow believers. These tensions often went both ways among the two people groups. But, for example, look at Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things. He who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. All of these are speaking of Jewish categories, eating particular foods, observing particular days. In verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. in chapter 15 and verses 5 through 7, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." In chapter 11 itself, in verse 18, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." And verses 19 and 20, "You will say then, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they are broken off of their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear." Apparently there was a tension where some Gentiles would look at some of the Jewish believers and some of the carryover of their Jewish heritage that they were practicing and act with contempt toward them. We see also the admonition, don't be arrogant toward them. Charles Hodge comments on Paul's illustration, "The object of these verses is to make such an application of the truths which Paul had just taught as it should prevent any feeling of exaltation or triumph of the Gentile Christians over the Jews." Well, how does this illustration drive home this point? Paul reminds the Gentile believers, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Think about the promise of the Messiah, the Old Testament ceremonies and types and shadows and prophecies all came through the Jewish community of faith. Paul is saying to any proud Gentile member of the church, remember that you are grafted in, and it's by God's grace that you share in these covenant promises originally made to the Jews. Don't be arrogant toward them. It is that root which supports you. Our standing as being justified by faith in Christ alone comes only through God's grace and mercy in Christ, and you have received that grace. You who were once pagans and idolaters, you were outside any community of faith, and now you have been shown mercy and grace and grafted in. So apart from Christ, remember that you are a wild olive tree. You are, in terms of the horticultural illustration, you are a worthless tree. You are outside of the community of faith. And think about how that root supports the gospel we have all received. The Old Testament, with all its messianic witness and promises, came through the Jewish community. It was the Jewish scribes who faithfully and meticulously copied and preserved those documents for us. The line of the Messiah was through the Jews. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham through the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David according to the flesh. The gospel came to the Gentiles through the preaching of the apostles, all of which were Jewish men. Without that faithful witness, the gospel would not come to either Jews or Gentiles. James Boyce makes a good application and says, it follows too that when we think about Gentiles, there is no good in Gentile religion. People today think in terms of all religions, bringing their little bit of truth to the whole, each one adding its part. But this is utterly at odds with Paul's illustration. According to Paul's illustration, Gentiles are a wild olive, a worthless tree. Gentiles are saved by becoming true Jews, being engrafted into the covenant community of God, having a heart that is circumcised by the work of the Holy Spirit. Understanding that we are saved only through God's mercy and grace makes us humble. We recognize that we are sinners who deserve judgment, but we've been given mercy in Christ. John Flavel, the Puritan writer, said, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." An important application of this illustration for us is that we cannot look upon anyone who belongs to Christ with arrogance. In every church, there are people who are not like us. We may have a certain doctrinal unity in what we believe together. But we come from different backgrounds. We come from different experiences. But if we belong to Christ, we are all adopted into the same family, and we are commanded to love one another. Joseph Stoll, in a sermon on this I heard over 20 years ago, made the point. He said, we have such a tendency to categorize people and then put them out to pasture if they don't fit our categories. And he said, remember the children's book, Old Hat, New Hat. This kind of monkey-like creature goes into a hat store to buy a new hat. And he sets his old beat-up hat over on the side, and he begins to try on various hats. Perhaps you read the story to your kids. But it has a running commentary. He puts a hat on, and he says, too spotty, too dotty, too lumpy, too dumpy, too silly, too frilly, too tall, too short, too broad, too mod. And finally, he picks up his old hat and puts it on his head and says, just right. And then he walks out of the store. Well, sometimes we do the same thing with people inside the church in the community of faith. We meet people and we categorize them. Too city, too country, too rich, too poor, too spiritual, too carnal, too smart, too dense, too deep, too airy, too loud, too quiet, too sloppy, too neat. And then we meet one or two and we say, just right. And then we wrap ourselves around those people because they're the most like us. Now, there's nothing wrong with having friends that are like us. We certainly are drawn to people that we connect with and on various levels like that. But make sure you don't reject someone in the body of Christ because they are simply different from you. We are so easily given to putting people into various categories and then rejecting them if they don't fit the category that we are the most comfortable with. There is a call in Scripture against factionalism. Here it dealt with Jews and Gentiles. There are other Scriptures that talk about rich and poor. Remember in James 2, he said the rich person comes to your church, you give them the highest seat of honor, and the poor person you say, sit under the table over there. And there is an admonition to where we're to recognize that in Christ we are all adopted into the same family, we belong to the Lord, and we all belong to the body of Christ. And we're not to have the condescending or arrogant attitude or tell someone to sit on the footstool of our lives. Another important application of this illustration is that there is only one people of God. In the illustration, there is only one olive tree. There is not a Gentile olive tree and a Jewish olive tree. In Romans chapter 4, when Paul is speaking about our justification and he references Abraham being justified as we are, in verses 11 and 12, speaking of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of their father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. And in verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, and it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. Abraham is presented as the father of all who believe, whether a Jew or a Gentile. He is the root of the tree. The promise is originally made, especially elaborated on to Abraham, that through his line the Messiah would come. all who are saved, whether Jews or Gentiles, all are connected to that same root, and all are saved in the same way that Abraham was saved through faith in the Messiah. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, states the apostle recognizes only one cultivated olive tree. In other words, the church is one living organism. For Jews and Gentiles, salvation is the same. It is obtained on the basis of Christ's atonement by grace through faith. The notion according to which God recognizes two objects on which He bestows His everlasting saving love, namely the Jews and a separate entity, the church, is contrary to Scripture. Here in Romans, Paul has expressed himself on the subject again and again. One olive tree represents all the saved, regardless of their origin. We see one people of God, comprised of saved Gentiles and saved Jews, and they are all are saved in the same way through faith in Christ. A third application of this is that we are not to presume upon God's grace. In Romans 11, verses 19 and following, you will say then, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they are broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now sometimes this passage is used to say we can lose our salvation. Charles Hodge, in commenting on the importance of individual perseverance and faith, and this passage says, this passage, however, has no legitimate bearing on the issue of the individual idea. Paul is not speaking of the connection of the individual believer with Christ, which he had abundantly taught in chapter 8 and elsewhere to be indissoluble, but of the relation of communities to the church and its various privileges. There is no promise or covenant on the part of God securing to Gentiles the enjoyment of these blessings through all generations, any more than there was such promises to protect the Jews from the consequences of unbelief. The continuance of these faithers depends on the conduct of each successive generation. There is an application that we could say to the individual professor that we are to examine ourselves, to persevere in faith, to realize that we are grafted in only because of faith and by God's grace. We see in verse 22 the statement, then, the kindness and severity of God. We see large portions of the Jewish community at this time in redemptive history rejecting the community and rejecting the Messiah and then being broken off. And they experience the severity of God's judgment in the unbelief. We see God's kindness and the mercy given to the believing Jews at that time as well as to the believing Gentiles. God is merciful, He's kind, He is also just and righteous. Many Jews believe they were right with God simply because they were born into that community. There are people who grow up in Christian homes and in the church who may presume that they are right with God because of that background. It is a great privilege, a great advantage to be born into a Christian home and hear the gospel from your childhood on. But that does not automatically guarantee salvation. In fact, if you have had that advantage, you are all the more accountable before God because of the great privilege which has been given to you. realize how many people in the world had never had that opportunity. And you, as you have grown up, you have heard the gospel, you've had the Bible read to you, been brought to worship regularly. Don't think lightly of the kindness and mercy of God that is given to you in that privilege. Many Jewish people at that time thought that was born to the Jewish community, been circumcised on the eighth day and so on, know the Old Testament, automatically equals salvation. There's an admonition not to presume upon some external benefit bringing salvation to you. You yourself must have saving faith in Christ. We recognize that only comes by the grace of God opening the heart and granting us faith and repentance. But there is an admonition and a command in Scripture not to presume upon greater opportunities in the future, but to repent now. Don't neglect this great salvation. Charles Spurgeon, in making this point, told the story of the lady who had heard Whitfield preaching in Scotland. And he was preaching on Matthew 25, where the five foolish virgins that were waiting for the wedding party did not have enough oil. And as they come to the wedding party goes in and the door was shut. And remember, the five virgins came later and pounded on the door, "Let us in," said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And Whitfield, speaking, was powerfully preaching on the door being shut. And this lady way back in the audience, huge crowd, saw these two young men in front of their 19, 20 years old range. And they kind of flippantly said to one another, "Well, what if the door is shut? Another will open." Whitfield couldn't hear them. He was way up far away, but it was almost like he did, because he said, "It may be possible that there is some careless, trifling person here today who may ward off the force of this impressive subject by thinking lightly, 'What matter if the door be shut? Another will open.'" She said the two young men looked up, like this. And he said, "Yes, another will open, and I will tell you what door it will be. It will be the door to the bottomless pit, the door to hell, the door which conceals from the eyes of the angels the horrors of damnation." He said, "Don't presume upon another door being opened for you. There's only one door, through Christ." I would say to all of you here, and especially to those of you who grew up in Christian homes, are in the process of growing up in a Christian home, don't presume that you will have grace in the future. Don't neglect this great salvation. If you see the truth of Scripture, you see the proclamation of salvation through faith in Christ, you see the blessing of God being promised to those who believe, repent and believe now. The command of Scripture is to repent, to believe in Christ. It's not an invitation. It's not simply a suggestion. It's a command from God. And don't presume upon another door or another time. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the mercy we have received in Christ. We ask first that you would enable us to recognize that we are all saved by your grace, and that we cannot be arrogant toward anyone else in the community of faith. But if someone is in Christ, they are an object of your special and eternal love, and that you have loved them with an everlasting love, a love from all eternity. And if they have been elected into your community, into your family, who are we to show disdain toward them? Also pray for anyone here who may not know Christ, or maybe presuming upon your grace. We ask that you would drive home into their hearts the seriousness of the matter, the eternal consequences of being in or outside of Christ. that you would open their hearts to salvation, open their hearts to true saving faith, and bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have been grafted into the olive tree of God's redeemed people throughout the ages, both Jew and Gentile, who have come to the Lord in faith and received the benefits and blessings of God's covenant promises. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, One Covenant Community, Part 2. You could write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call us at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, One Covenant Community, Part 2. Again, you can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.